One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we know today that everyone is on a quest just to find meaning to their lives, to make sense of life. That has been the great search of man from the beginning, and all the philosophers of this world have offered us their wisdom on the matter. But the end of it still leaves us with Einstein's assessment of our situation, that we have a short stay here on the earth, not knowing the why or the wherefores. You ever felt that? What is this life about? Why am I here? What am I doing? And what is the meaning to all of this? We seem to enter this world into confusion, and before us is a world in confusion. We're bombarded on the news with a political scene that is bustling about trying to solve the world's problems, but all of the lack of certainty, the turmoil, the threats that come down our path are greater than ever. And who has answers? Things only seem to add to the confusion. And what is the real struggle? Christianity, we say, is the answer. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is reigning as King over all, that He is what history is about, that He has won the victory, that the nations of the world are subject to Him, and that every life living under the sun is under His powerful lordship. What's our problem, then? Everything that we confess in the Christian gospel, the accomplishments of Christ, the victory, doesn't seem to be happening. And Revelation is the announcement, giving you the chief punchline, if you will, the announcement that Jesus is going to win. Jesus is the victor. Mike, we are returning here today in our study of Revelation, chapter 5 now. We've been working through this book for months now. Now we're in chapter 5, transitioning out of the seven churches and now coming to 4 and 5. We're looking at a beautiful scene that John is given in heaven. Visions, if you will, showing us reality, but in vision language, apocalyptic literature. And we're mining through this, Mike. Maybe it would be helpful today on Abounding Grace to begin by reading chapter 5, and we'll unpack and look at the main central issue that chapter 5 is dealing with.
Absolutely. I'll start with the first five verses. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals."
Well, that's this vision here, the vision of chapter 4 and 5, is really meant, Mike, to encourage the church, to encourage us really with the message of victory. And, you know, I guess we've talked a lot about principles of interpretation and, you know, how to look at this with looking at symbolism and language and all those sort of things. But, you know, the main point here when we come to chapter 5 is to encourage, and we looked at all of the struggle of the church in in chapters 2 and 3 with the seven churches, to encourage the church of Jesus Christ with a message of victory, to not get too caught up and entangled in the affairs of this world, because what is happening in heaven is where the true meaning of it all is given. It's going somewhere. We are seeing things now as John saw them in heaven. Our contact with heaven is where our strength comes to keep us from becoming weary and overwhelmed and discouraged on the earth as Christians in this present tribulation.
Right, and that's what God continues to reveal to his people throughout this book, and that's what the scroll is all about. You know, the scroll that John is seeing is a lot like that which Ezekiel was shown. In Ezekiel chapter 2, we find that Ezekiel says there, "And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe." We find that this scroll, it's really containing God's plan of judgment and redemption, which has been set in motion by Christ's death and resurrection, but has not yet been completed. And again, this is to comfort God's people here on earth, to tell us that the Lord is in control, even when it may seem that things are out of control, even when the church is persecuted, under affliction, even when the state seems to be crushing the church. We need to remember that God's plan is not going to fail. And that's what this scroll is all about. But there's a problem with the scroll. Nobody's able to open it.
Right. And, you know, I think you make a really, really good point here. You know, where is all this coming from? This is coming from the throne. Here, God's will concerning the history of the human race, if you will, is here contained in this scroll. And that's meant to be an encouragement to the church. Remember all this language that we looked at last time, Mike, in chapter 4. You know, John is on the island of Patmos. He's suffering. He's given this vision. And they need to understand. They need to understand that what is happening in heaven, you know, the sea is calmed. There's a rainbow there. There's peace there. There's strength there. No matter what they face on the earth, there's reserved for them on the other side, calm in the other country that the saints are looking for and looking forward to. So, but the point here is God's will. Here is the one who holds all things in his hand concerning the history of the human race. Everything that God requires, where it's all going, promises, decrees, the will of God with respect to this world that he has made. And you raise the problem that's presented now in the text. Who is worthy to open up this seal? You know, in the next chapter, we find that you're right. These seals, Mike, are judgments God is going to unleash on this wicked world. Whoever has the ability to do the will of God has the ability to take the scroll and to loose its seals. And that leads us right into where this all takes us with the Lamb.
Right, and what God is communicating to us here is that Jesus is the one who is worthy, and that again, Jesus is seated upon his throne even now, though he has ascended into heaven and he is physically absent from the world. He is not absent from his people. Remember, he said that he would be with us to the end of the age. And he is ruling and reigning over the universe, even right now. He is the rightful king and the heir to all things. And we're to be encouraged by that. So here's this one who is worthy to open the seal. And he's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Really interesting there, isn't it, Chris, that he's first of all called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why the tribe of Judah? Well, remember, Jacob blessed his sons before his death back in Genesis 49, and he described his fourth son, Judah, as a lion. And Judah, we remember, was the son who pleaded with Joseph to let him be Benjamin's substitute. Remember that? When Benjamin had to stay in Egypt, and he said, please take me instead. Let me be a substitute for his anguish, his pain, his suffering. He was really a foreshadow of Christ. And God selected that tribe to bring forth the Christ. He selected David as king of Israel, who came from the tribe of Judah. He selected him over Saul, who came from the tribe of Benjamin. And here's Jesus of the tribe of Judah, and he's described as a lion. But then notice in the very next verse, He's described as a lamb. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Maybe we can comment on that. How, why is Jesus both a lion and a lamb? I mean, those two pictures couldn't be more opposite.
Yeah, Mike, that imagery there of a lamb next to the lion, I mean, that is really powerful. I mean, if you picture the scene here in verse 6, it tells us that the lamb approaches the throne. He's coming to take his seat next to the Father. And what we have here is this glorious vision of triumph. And where is he coming from? He's coming from the sea. There the saints stand. And all of a sudden from among them, this warrior comes forth, this lion, the language of a lion, you know, a conquering victor, of fulfillment of everything of history that the scriptures described. He comes from that sea and is now making his way up to the throne as the angels present him before the throne. And here all the message of the scripture comes together. You know, when Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord seated in all of his glory and the angels flew about saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah dropped and cursed himself with woes. "I'm undone. I'm unclean." In all of the visions, there was no one worthy. But John says, there's one. And the angel told me to stop weeping. There's one. John says, as you've pointed out here, Mike, this was a lamb slain. And that has so much meaning when we look at the gospel. I mean, think of all the history of redemption and what the scriptures have showed us. Even going back to something like Exodus, God poured out his awful judgments on Egypt. And what did all of those judgments culminate with? The death of the firstborn. And as that was happening, Israel takes a perfect lamb and sacrifices it, the Passover lamb, to commemorate their deliverance, which we know was talking about deliverance from sin. This worthy one here has come. He is the lamb. He's our Passover lamb. And he has come, and he has come to take on the judgments because he is worthy. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And the vision that John was given was for the church to see what all the universe and all of history is about. The lamb is a great victor.
Right. And again, we get back to that theme of paradox throughout the book of Revelation. It's not as it seems in the world. I mean, do we typically think of a conquering king conquering through his own death on a cross?
Mm-hmm.
Of course not. We think of a lion coming in, roaring, being ferocious, and tearing apart his enemies. But that lion comes, and he comes as a lamb and gives himself up, putting the sins of other people on himself and going under the judgment of God for those people and appearing victorious through his resurrection. That is backward to the way we typically think. But this is our Savior. He is the lion who has become a lamb and the lamb who triumphs as a result.
Right. And I think, you know, look at the imagery of seven horns and seven eyes symbolizing strength. The figure is he's powerful. He's conquered. All dominion and power belongs to him. And so from the sea, he ascends into heaven. The sea is calmed. And from among the glassy crystal sea, he appears and walks right up to the throne, taking the scroll, declaring to all that the will of God for the redemption of his people is accomplished. And that is so encouraging for us to think about. None of us could do it, Mike. I mean, you know, one of the things that really strikes me here is how much John wept. John wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read it. Jesus is the only one worthy.
Right. None are righteous. No, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God by sinning in Adam and sinning in ourselves. And yet Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And yet that righteous one takes on the sins of other people and conquers over Satan and death as a result.
And I think you see here, too, you know, you talked about paradox and how things are backwards. The world looks so powerful. The world is persecuting the church. And here's the message from heaven. The world has a big problem. The world has a big problem. It's their awful predicament before the one sitting on the throne. And unless they are covered by the blood of the Lamb, unless they are covered by him, they are in trouble. they are going to be judged. And that's what we're going to see happen here in these next chapters, where judgments are falling from heaven to tell us that.
Right. Yeah, that takes us right back to Exodus and the 10th plague that came upon the Egyptians. If you weren't covered by the blood of the Passover lamb, then God's angel would come in and take the firstborn in judgment. And so, again, we need to be covered by that blood. So lion and lamb, I mean, they go together. It's, as one writer put it, it's almost as if John were saying to us at one point after another, wherever the Old Testament says lion, we can read lamb. And wherever the Old Testament speaks of the victory of the Messiah or the overthrow of the enemies of God, we're to remember that the gospel recognizes no other way of achieving those ends than the way of the cross.
So all of history then is centered on the lamb who was slain. And that means that all of his people, Mike, are the objects of his care, his concern, his protection, his love, and that he is going to judge this wicked world. You know, we've looked at Matthew 24 with birth pains that will soon come. The sea will finally be calmed as it is in heaven. And that's what he wants us to see here. The center of the universe, the boardroom of it all, if you will, the very thing that we long for, you know, what is happening? And I think maybe this is a good transition to look at what's going on around the throne. I mean, just consider this glorious language here in verse 7. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth."
Yeah, they sing the new song of salvation, and Christ has now become the object of their worship. He's not only the object of our faith, the Lamb slain for our sins, and through our trust in him are we justified. He's also the object of our worship, the conquering lion who is worthy of all our worship. And, you know, that song that they break out into and sing, it reminds us really of the song of Moses, which all of Israel sang at the east bank of the Red Sea when they had been delivered from death at, you know, the hands of Pharaoh. It's the same thing happening there over and over again. We hear psalms in the Old Testament that sing, that call us to sing to the Lord the new song, a song of great salvation by our God. And that's essentially what all of heaven is breaking out and doing, because Christ has paid the ransom for his people from every tongue, nation, and tribe.
And I think, you know, Mike, that's such an important point. You know, we can't say this enough on Abounding Grace Radio because of all of the abuses and interpretation of the history of Revelation. I mean, you know, people trying to say, I read this literally, you know, is Jesus a literal lamb? It's using the language of the Old Testament, just like we talked about in Exodus 12, the Passover, to tell us about the victory of salvation that's been accomplished. And I think it's so important at this point. You just mentioned the Exodus, but you have to really now see, when we go back and read these Old Testament stories, what Revelation is doing is taking all that language and telling us the final fulfillment of the story of the person and the work of Christ that all the Old Testament talked about. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Bondage to what? Well, to Pharaoh. Ultimately, it was a picture of being a bondage to their sin. And the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, brings them to the sea, and he passes them through safely, which was the kind of a cross event. And what happens? All of the enemies are drowned in the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army, symbolizing the destruction of Satan and his armies. And they come out safe on the other side. They are baptized into the sea. They come out safe on the other side. And what's the first thing they do? They sing a song of victory. And that is the story of the cross. That's what Revelation is showing us here. We sing this song. It's the song of Christ death, and resurrection, great victory that he has accomplished for us.
Right. I mean, that's really the whole point of the whole Bible, isn't it? It's all about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and that he is worthy of all our worship. He is worthy of all our devotion because he has ransomed us from sin, death, and hell. And so you're absolutely right, Chris. I mean, going all the way back to the Old Testament, it's all about Christ. Listen, if you're listening to the show today and you want to learn more about what of the Bible and what it's all about, always keep this in mind. The Bible is about one thing. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about one thing: God redeeming a people for himself through Jesus Christ. All 66 books of the Bible, all its different genres and literary types, are ultimately proclaiming that message. And here at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we're reading of the Lamb receiving the worship that is due his name because of what he has accomplished. And I want to touch on just one thing there that you said earlier, Chris, about the fact that he is a lamb, and what does that mean? Because this is important. As we're reading through the book of Revelation, we need to keep in mind, what is it that John is seeing? Is he seeing Jesus and then he's describing Jesus as a lamb? Or is he actually seeing a lamb? We need to understand that he is looking at a vision of symbols. He actually sees a lamb. That means that when he sees locusts later, he sees locusts, not helicopters, and describing them as locusts. He sees a lamb, but that symbol, the lamb, means something. Right. And ultimately here, it means it's Jesus Christ.
Right. And I think this, you know, we have steadily tried to emphasize here on Abounding Grace that, you know, the story and how we apply the whole story, and I think, Mike, we both would agree that we're reacting a bit to a certain approach of Scripture that has divided the Scriptures up, even old dispensational models that have divided up into seven dispensations and have really wrecked the continuity of the story, the continuity of the narrative, which is all about Christ and the gospel, and doing this, dividing it up using faulty hermeneutics, if you will, and how we interpret these things, it's led to mass confusion so that people don't even hear the Old Testament today. People don't even study the Old Testament with the eye that this is about the gospel. This is about Christ. This is telling us the story of good news. And when we do this to the Scriptures, when we divide it up in this way, we really lose the heart of everything that the Bible is telling us about our salvation and about how people are saved from the wrath to come.
That's right. Yeah, and the heart is that God has done for us in Jesus Christ what we could never do for ourselves. We can't pay the ransom. None are worthy, as John is weeping.
Right.
All are unrighteous, all are sinful. We can't ransom ourselves. Jesus has come, and those words, they really proclaim the gospel so well. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. And notice this, from every tribe and language and people and nation. He has brought people out from all different corners of this earth, all different languages, tribes, colors of skin. You know, Christianity is not a European religion. It's not even a Semitic religion. It is ultimately a worldwide religion because it's found in the Lamb.
So they're all around the throne. They're worshiping the Lamb, which is really telling the church to realize when they gather for worship what they're sharing in, what the true reality is, who the true victor is. And I think one of the greatest encouraging statements, Mike, here, you know, as I read Revelation 5, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is a book to encourage a church in struggle. Mm. And notice what they have here. Your prayers are represented as coming right on up into the throne. And you're seeing it, you know, the Lord is hearing those prayers. The Lord is receiving those prayers. He wants you to know, as the great victor who receives all worship, all the heavenly hosts are bowing down to him and singing his praise. He wants you to know, On earth, he hears every single one of your cries, and he wants you to know that your prayers come to his throne. His face is turned to the prayers of his righteous. And this is why Jesus told us, as things are hard down here, men ought always to pray and to not lose heart. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is sovereign. And so what an encouragement to us, you know, that he's not left us alone and that we can be confident in our mission and mandate as a church as we worship, as we are worshiping community, realizing what we are partaking in.
Right. The saints in heaven are still holding those golden bowls full of incense, and which are the prayers of the saints, and we need to here on earth. And so that's a good point. And here's how Revelation 5 ends. John says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Now that's a worship service. All of creation, everything in the universe, as seen and unseen, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ exalted on his throne.
And we should never forget, as the Church of Jesus Christ, when we gather to worship, what we are sharing in and what this is all about.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb. We're thankful that you've taken time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today, and we invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. Many resources there for you, and all of these podcasts, they're free for download, so do please make use of the website. Until next time on Abounding Grace Radio, we thank you for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like what you've heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we do give you a sincere invite to join us for worship. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on Sundays. You can go to our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. EscondidoURC.org. 1864 North Broadway is our address here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.